Good evening. This is Patrick Donahue. Appreciate you listening this week and every week to Bible Crossfire. I thought tonight, while we're waiting on our first call, we would talk about some things from the Bible that matter. Of course, everything God says matters. The Bible teaches, for example, it matters what we believe, what we teach, what we practice. Consider Matthew 15, verse 14. Jesus said, "Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." Jesus is constantly teaching by analogy. Here's the parallel, the analogy, the illustration. Two men are walking, say, through a pasture, come upon a ditch, and both men are blind. They come upon, you know, go on the ditch. What's likely to happen? They're going to fall in. You need one of them to be able to see, to say, let's go around the ditch or let's go over the bridge or whatever. Here's the spiritual parallel. The blind leader represents the false teacher, religious teacher. The blind follower in the illustration represents us if we allow a false teacher to lead us astray. What's the ditch represent? Represents being lost, the bad place. A lot of people may have this kind of idea. Well, my pastor, he's going to be held responsible for what he teaches. If he teaches something wrong, he'll be held accountable, but not me. I'm supposed to follow him. No, if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch. If he's going to be lost for his false teaching, you're going to be lost for following him into that false teaching. It matters what we believe is what I'm trying to say. It really does matter. If we allow a false teacher to lead us astray in religion, we're going to be lost just like the false teacher. As we say, probably on every other program, 2 plus 2 can't equal 4 and 5 at the same time. So if somebody's teaching baptism is the sprinkling of babies and another's teaching, no, baptism is immersion of believers, they both can't be right. You can't say, well, they're both right because they're sincere. No, one of them's wrong because somebody's not teaching the truth. If you have a Bible question or comment, now's a good time to call. The lines are wide open. The number is 877-655-6755. Give us a call. The lines are wide open. Call us at 877-655-6755. How about in that same chapter, verse 9, Matthew 15, verse 9, Jesus said, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." We should be teaching the commandments of God, not the commandments of men. Jesus said, if you teach the commandments of men, your worship will be in vain, meaning useless or worthless. I mean, you can't go to heaven that way. One of the reasons we worship God is because we want to go to heaven, be with God forever in eternity. If our worship is useless or worthless, vain, it's not accomplishing the intended purpose. So if we're teaching the commandments of men as opposed to the commandments of God, our worship will be in vain, we'll be lost. That verse underscores the fact that it matters what we teach. Not only does it matter what we believe, verse 14, it matters what we teach. If we teach false teaching, the commandments of men, our worship will be in vain, useless or worthless. Can't go to heaven that way. And then how about 2 John 9? The Bible says there, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." If we don't abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, we don't have God. Can you go to heaven if you don't have God? Obviously not. You're only going to be saved through the grace and mercy of God. So if we don't abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, we don't have God, we're not going to be saved. It matters what we practice in religion. We have to abide in the teaching of Christ. If we want to have God, if we want to go to heaven based upon the death of Christ. It matters what we believe in religion. It matters what we teach in religion. Matthew 15, 14 and Matthew 15, 9. In 2 John 9, it matters what we practice in religion. If you have a Bible question or comment, the lines are wide open. Call us at 877-655-6755. Here's some examples of some things that matter, some matters that matter. How about what Jesus said in Mark 16, 16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Obviously, it takes more than belief to be saved. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Jesus said, if you believe It takes belief to be saved in the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, but it doesn't tell you everything you have to do to be saved in John 3:16. It doesn't mention repentance. Everybody knows you got to repent of your sins to be saved. And it doesn't mention baptism. Jesus mentions baptism in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You got to be baptized to be saved. A lot of people teach that it doesn't matter. No, it does matter. What we believe and teach and practice in religion matters. Acts 2:38, Peter told believers, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So you got to be baptized to get the remission or the forgiveness of sin. A lot of people say, no, it doesn't matter not whether or not you're baptized. That's just an outward sign of an inward grace. All that matters is if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The only thing you have to do to be saved is believe, according to them. We're seeing that's not true. Peter told believers, people that a lot of folks would say they're already saved, they're believers. No, he said, you repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Acts 22:16, Ananias told Saul, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. So Saul believed on the road to Damascus, believed in Jesus. 3 days later, he's being told to be baptized to get the sins washed away. Revelation 1:5 and many other passages say you got to be, say that it's the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. Acts 22:16 tells us when that occurs. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ when we're baptized and not before. So you got to be baptized to get your sins washed away by the blood of Christ. Sandy from West Virginia, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes. Okay. So I was asking if so my sister believes that if you give it to the universe, that is basically giving it to God. But I'm trying to explain to her that, you know, you don't give it to the universe. You give it to God. And even though he created it, we're not supposed to believe that. Does that make sense? Or I don't know how to explain it, but
we're not supposed to believe what? We're not supposed to believe what?
That just because God created the universe, that we're supposed to just give it to the universe. I'm like, you don't give it to the universe. You give it to God. Because she's like, no, okay. You give it to the universe because God created the universe. And I'm like, that's not how it works. You give it to God.
What do you mean by give it to God? What do you mean by give it to God? I mean, put it
like
in his hands?
Like any prayers or anything, yes. Like anything that you're going through, you know? It's like, yeah. Or if you're hoping for something or you're praying for something, you don't just, oh, I'm going to put it out into the universe and, you know, the universe will answer me. I'm like, no, that's not.
Yeah.
That's not.
Oh, you're
biblical.
Right. You're absolutely
not,
right. You're absolutely right. We don't worship the creation. We worship God, right?
Exactly.
Romans chapter 1, people were worshiping, you might say, worshiping the creation. I'm turning to Romans chapter 1, and it says, verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, into birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. So, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Don't worship the created. You don't give it, if you mean by trust in, hand it over to God in the sense of trusting God, you don't trust in the universe. That's creation. You trust in God. You're exactly right, Sandy.
Okay. Thank you.
Thank you for explaining
that to me as well. And honestly, like I was telling her, you know, that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants you to believe just a little bit of wordage, a little bit of change that, you know, he really means that, you know, God created it, so it's okay. I'm like, that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants you to believe that this is okay, and you know it's not right. You know that we are supposed to, you know, believe in him and not in his creation. Thank you for that. So Romans 1:25 is what you said?
I read 20 through 25, basically. Yeah.
Thank you.
Thank you for your
call,
Sandy.
God bless you. All right.
Darlene from Oregon, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Yes, I have a comment on, in the beginning you mentioned that people are not keeping God's law. They're a lot of them are keeping man's law. And I was wondering if you could tell me what man's law that might be talking about.
So in Matthew 15, where I was quoting from, they were teaching the commandments of men instead of the commandments of God. That's probably what you're referring to, right?
Yes.
Yeah,
so
that was when I was
referring.
So in that particular context, it says, verse 2, Matthew 15:2, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread? Now, I usually wash my hands before I eat, but it's not for religious reasons. It's just to be cleanliness reasons. You don't have to be pleasing to God necessarily, but the Jews were making up a law, a religious law, that you got to wash your hands before you eat. He says, basically, that's not a law from God. That's not in the Bible. That's a commandment of men. Yeah. Another one they said in the same context, he says in verse 4, Jesus said, God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. He that curses father or mother, let him die to death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. So they were changing it from honor your father and mother, that instead of taking care of them, you could do something else with your money, even if you considered it religious. He's saying that's making up a commandment of men. How about one more modern day? What about this idea that it's gay marriage is okay? Wouldn't that be something that goes against God's law, man's law that goes against God's law, Darlene? Because Romans 1, verses 26 and 27 clearly condemn homosexuality. What about this idea of allowing women preachers in the church assembly? Doesn't 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35 say it's a shame for women to speak in the church, Darlene? So if you allow women preachers, wouldn't that be following man's law instead of God's law?
Yes, and another one that I wanted to mention is about people believing that Sunday is the new day of worship. There is no verse in the Bible that tells us to keep that day holy instead of the seventh day Sabbath.
Are you sure, though, there's not a verse in the Bible that tells us to worship on the first day of the week? Do you know all the verses in the Bible? Have you checked it all, every single verse out, and you don't know, and there's not a single verse that tells us to worship on the first day of the week? You sure of that?
Yes, they had a meeting. That doesn't mean they worship.
You'd have to know every verse in the Bible to be able to say there's not a single verse. That's what I see a lot of people. There are verses like Acts 20 verse 7 says, and I'm going to read it to you. Acts 20 verse 7, it says, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow and continue to speak until midnight. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:16 says, the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So in Acts 20, verse 7, when it says, talking about the breaking of bread, the disciples came together to break bread, that's talking about the communion. They came together on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath, not the seventh day of the week. The disciples did, the Christians, to have communion and have preaching. So that's why the church I worship with, we worship on the first day of the week, because it's right there in the Bible. We want to follow the Bible, not man's law. And of course, did you know that Colossians 2, Darlene, 14 through 17 specifically says the Sabbath is a law that's been nailed to the cross? Did you know that?
What was that verse again?
Colossians 2. Here's verse 14. The one I gave you before was Acts 20, verse 7. That shows we ought to worship, do communion and preaching on the first day of the week, not the Sabbath. Here's Colossians 2, 14. It says, talking about Jesus, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So here Jesus blotted out these ordinances and nailed them to the cross. And then he gives some examples in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. That's the daily observances of the Jews. Respect of a holy day, that's like our word holiday, the yearly observances of the Jews, like Passover and Pentecost. The new moon, that's the monthly, he says, or the Sabbath days, that's the weekly. All four categories are mentioned in verse 16. The daily, the yearly, the monthly, the weekly. Verse 14 says, these ordinances have been blotted out, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. And one example he gives is the Sabbath, number 4 out of the Ten Commandments. So the Sabbath law is specifically mentioned as a law that Jesus blotted out, took it out of the way, nailed to the cross. And Acts 20, verse 7, and also 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, tell us that the first day of the week is now the one in operation. That's God's religious day, if you want to think about it, instead of the Sabbath. Here's 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. The collection was to be done on the first day of the week. The church you worship with, Darlene, do y'all do the Lord's Supper? Do y'all do the communion?
Yeah.
What day of the week do you do it on?
The seventh day.
But in Acts 20, verse 7, they did it on the first day of the week. Do y'all take up a collection where you go to church?
Do you know that the Catholic Church admits that they changed the Sabbath day from seventh day to the first day? Do you know that?
Do you believe every... Love you, Darlene, but do you believe everything the Catholic Church tells you?
It's
the answer
really
is no. It, Nance, you don't believe everything the Catholic Church tells you, do you?
It's very plain that all the churches that go on, that worship on Sunday are following after what the Catholic Church has decided is the new Sabbath.
So I asked you a question. Do y'all do a collection where you go to church?
Yes, of course.
What day do you do it on?
On the seventh day.
Okay, so 1 Corinthians 16, God commands us to do the collection on the first day. So God is commanding the churches to do collection on the first day. The inspired example, the one we're supposed to follow, is do the communion on the first day. And y'all are living in rebellion to God because y'all are doing it on the seventh day. God instructs us. He commands us to do it on the first day. And y'all ignore what God says and do it on the day you want to do it on. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to wake you up. The church you worship with, you've decided you want to do it on the seventh day of the week, even though God is commanding us to do it on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, the collection. And the communion, the example, is the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7, communion on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, the collection, it's commanded us to do the collection on the first day of the week. Y'all are not following those verses. The Catholic Church may say something like, we changed the Sabbath from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week, but they're wrong about that, just like they're wrong just about everything else. They worship Mary. You don't worship Mary, do you?
No.
So why do you believe them when they say they changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day? I mean, these verses were in the Bible hundreds of years before the Catholic Church ever started. They say the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. Oh, yes. I'm sorry, Darlene. You go ahead.
Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments.
Right. And what is his commandments in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2? To do the collection on the first day of the week. So if you're not doing the collection on the first day of the week, according to the verse you just quoted, John 14, 15, you don't love Jesus. He didn't say, if you love me, keep the law of Moses. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the New Testament commandments. Jesus' commandments, the law of Christ. And the law of Christ...
Was God's law. It was not Moses' law. It was God's law that God gave to Moses at the top of the mountain. That was not Moses' law.
Did we just not, Darlene, didn't we just read Colossians 2 that says the Sabbath has been nailed to the cross?
You are misunderstanding what it means.
Huh?
You are misunderstanding what it means.
Why don't we just, instead of thinking about what it means, why don't we just say it means what it says? It means exactly what it says, Darlene. It says in Colossians 2:14 that he blotted out these ordinances, nailed them to the cross, and he says, he gives some examples. One of those is the Sabbath in Colossians 2, verse 16. Lisa from Tennessee, go ahead with your Bible question or comment, please.
Thank you, Pat. Came across some research recently on the internet, and it caused me to ask this question. Does God have one son or two? Would Adam be a son in the same way Jesus is? And if not, can you please explain to me how it's different or how that should be regarded?
No. He only has, as you know, Lisa, I have one daughter and three sons. Right. We're friends. Mm-hmm. You know, my children.
Yes, sir.
So I have a daughter or a son in that sense. Okay? God only has one son in that sense. But every Christian is a son of God or a child of God. That's a different sense. See, that's a totally different sense. So in one sense, he has a million children in the sense that they're all Christians are children of God, followers. It just means you're a child of God if you're a follower of God. That's not the same, though, as having a son like I have Leah, my daughter. Mm-hmm. You know, I beget her as a father physically. God only has one son in that sense. He's the only begotten son, the Bible says. Now, Adam is the son of God in the sense that God created him. But Jesus was not created. He goes back all the way back. Right, Lisa?
Yes, but what would the word begotten mean in that it differentiates the two sons, the created, physically created son, and then the son that had existed? What does that word begotten mean? I don't mean split hairs, but it's
you remember, you remember that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, okay? Mm-hmm. And so if God is Jesus' father, not Joseph, okay? But Adam is not God's son in that sense at all. He was God's son, you might say, in that he was created, or he was a follower of God. I'm a son of God in the sense that I'm a follower of God. You're a son of God or a daughter of God, Lisa, because you're a follower of God. So, but that's not the same as being the son of God in that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary. Okay, that's totally different. It's just like I'm the son of my father, Kenneth, in a physical way, just because somebody might follow me in my teachings. That might, like Timothy was a son of Paul. You know, Paul said, you're my son in the faith. But it didn't mean that he had begotten him physically. He was not that kind of father to him, right? It just meant that that Paul was his mentor. Timothy learned from Paul, and he was a follower of Paul in the good sense, not in the bad sense. And so in that sense, Timothy was his son in the faith, but not the same as I have a son, Heath and Josh and Wesley, who you know. Mm-hmm. Not in that sense, right, Lisa?
Yes.
Timothy was not Saul's, Paul's son in the same sense that Heath is my son, right?
Right. But so someone who would say that Adam is a son of God would be accurate or not be fully accurate? Or
would it be accurate to say Timothy was the son of Paul?
I would say no. Actually.
Okay, but the Bible says he was his son in the faith, but it does not mean physically. Okay. So when it says Adam is the son of God, it means God created him. It does not mean the Holy Ghost overshadowed a woman and got her pregnant and Adam is the result of that. Okay?
Okay.
All right. Love you, Lisa. Thank you for your call.
Thank you. Thank you, Pat. You bet.
Bye. If you have a Bible question or comment, give us a call at 877-655-6755, 877-655-6755. So we were talking about matters that matter. In Acts 22:16, Saul of Tarsus, later became known as the Apostle Paul, was told, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, they already believed in Christ at least 3 days before that. He'd already believed. So you're not saved at the point of faith or by faith only, like most churches teach. No, it wasn't until he was baptized that his sins were washed away by the blood of Christ. 1 Peter 3:21, Peter says, baptism doth also now save us. The context shows he's talking about water baptism. So we just looked at four passages. All four of them conclusively prove the person has to be baptized to be saved. Many churches say, no, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. These things do matter. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. So baptism does matter. These are Bible matters that do matter. If you would like to have a free 1 hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, I want you to call or text me after the program at 256-682-9753. If you would like to have a free 1 hour phone Bible study with me sometime at your convenience, call or text me at 256-682-9753. We appreciated all the callers tonight. Maybe there were three of them. Appreciate all three of them. And we invite you to listen next week at this same time to Bible Crossfire.